Let's go ahead and just go to Joshua 3, just so you'll be there. It's going to take me a little bit to get there, but that's ultimately where we're going. So just go ahead and turn, if you will, to Joshua 3. I want to talk tonight about launch off a little bit about where we were Sunday morning, and it's ties in with where we were last Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night we were talking about building on intercession and undergirding other people, and just a real good time in the Lord, just a good lesson and study. And I want to come in. One thing that the Lord spoke to me about Sunday morning was, and it was felt kind of odd in where we were, but He spoke to me about David, and when he was just been made king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and it said that the Philistines came up against him, and he was now all of a sudden the king over all 12 tribes, the tribes that were loyal to Saul had come over, and of course he had already had two tribes that he was ruling over in Hebron, and all of them came together after Saul's death, and they said, "We want to make you king," and they, after the Philistines defeated Saul, they really needed somebody to help lead them, and so they came to David. And a lot of times we make the right choice only after we make the wrong choice several times. But they came in and asked him to be king, and the Philistines, when they found out, they rose up against him. They were had just defeated and killed Saul and his son Jonathan, and so they're pretty heady on what they're doing. And so they come in, and it says that David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "Do I need to go out and come against them immediately?" And God said, "Yeah, go, and you'll smite them. I'll be with you." And so he went out. And a great victory for David and the children of Israel. Well, shortly thereafter, they regrouped and they came back, and they're like, "Hey, we're gonna come against David again. We're gonna defeat and kill this guy so that we can have supremacy in the area and all of that." And David went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord again, and the first time was immediate action, and that's typically us. But the second time when David came to the Lord and was asking the Lord, you want me to go out? And he said, no. He said, "I want you to go and come around behind them and get behind these huge mulberry trees that are in this area. And then wait until you see or hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. And when you hear that, you'll know that I've gone before you. And then that's when you attack." And so David did exactly that. They had a great victory. The Lord went before him, and basically the Lord won the battle for him on that. And my point on that, and what the Lord was speaking to me, is so often we make the mistake of not being still enough to hear the voice of God. We make the mistake of not being still enough to see His hand moving before we leap and jump and all of that. It takes somebody, I don't know about, well, all of us guys, I mean, the noise is so big and busy in our life that we can't hear the whispers. We can't hear the subtleties in life. And the subtleties so often is where God speaks to us, and where God, we have insight into things, revelation into things, we have discernment into things. I don't know about you guys, but in our culture, we have really become experts at multitasking. We do. I mean, look at it, Sharon. That's our, and we think if I don't multitask, I'm not being efficient. I'm not maximizing my time. I'm not maximizing resources and all of that. And so we come in and we become masters at multitasking, or masters of juggling things. And we take great pride in it. I mean, I do. I wear it like a badge of honor. I'm like, man, I'm a professional juggler because I can do this, 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 and this all at the same time. And that's good when you're trying to be productive and get a lot of things done, but that becomes a very detrimental thing in our spiritual life. Because I bet I'm not the only person in here that is easily distracted in the midst of trying to be intimate with God. I'll come in and I'll be, Brother Keith, I'll be praying. I've I try to really pray going to work every morning. It's, you know, a 15-18 minute drive, and that's just some, you know, time I really engage with. But you know, one thing that I battle, even that 15 to 18 minutes of me going to work, one thing I battle is my mind going ahead of where I'm at, and my mind starting to think about what needs to happen at work, or what might happen at work, or this, or this, or this. And my mind is multitasking when it needs to be singularly focused on God. I'm not the only one. All y'all are shaking your head. You know, do y'all not find that amazing? That I can be in a place of intimacy with Almighty God, and all of a sudden my brain will take a right. And y'all wrestle with that sometimes? You know, when y'all were having y'all's quiet time and y'all were journaling and all of that, is it hard to stay focused sometimes? Because, man, our mind, it's just like, it's gone. And I'm like, man, where did that go? And it went so quick. I probably love worship as much as anybody in here. I love worship. I'm a worshiper at heart. Man, you sink me in some worship and I'm content. I love that, you know, often I love that better than the Word. And but even in worship, as much as I love and engage in worship, Robin, I will find myself in the middle of intense, passionate worship, always thinking about, not always, but I'll go to this, and it's the curse of multitasking. It's the curse of juggling. And I'll come into this. I can be at the worship conference in Bethel, and I'll be in the middle of some crazy, crazy worship. Every once in a while, I'd say, you know, I'd catch myself checking out and thinking about the next session. It's going to be that afternoon, and the fact that Chris Vollerton's going to be speaking. I'm like, where did that come from? And so often it is a result of the culture in which we live and the fast pace and the demands and the requirements that we think, if I don't multitask, I know you, if you think I don't multitask, it doesn't happen. So we'll sit here and we'll have a child on our lap and we'll be eating and feeding our child and texting somebody. It might be something significant about business. And then carrying a conversation, we'll be doing like 4 or 5 things at one time. And the truth is, in us trying to do those 4, you say, man, that's the only way I can survive. I'll give you that. Yes, I agree. But we have better learned to try to somewhat give ourselves toe to the moment when we're coming in these, I'm not saying compartmentalize, but we've got to learn to do a better job of giving ourselves to the moment when we are in God's presence or God is active doing something around us. That's one thing that God's impressed on me on the weddings I've been doing lately. As I'll go into the bride and groom and I'll talk to them and I'll say, all right, guys, I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I will want you to totally give yourself to this moment. Don't be thinking, I'll look at the guy, I'll say, don't be thinking about, you know, the honeymoon. Don't be thinking about what we're going to do after this. Don't be thinking about the band in a little while. Don't be thinking about the food. Give yourself to this moment. And with our multitasking mindset and our juggling mindset, it cripples us in our ability to totally give ourselves to the moment. And when we don't give ourselves totally to the moment, we are robbed of places of intimacy that God wants to carry us to. We're robbed of being able to come in and hearing and feeling and understanding and appreciating His full expression. I believe that was part of the disciples' problem on the Mount of Transfiguration. Y'all remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus goes up, He meets with the Father, Elijah and Moses come down. They're talking about what Jesus is about to have to do to go to the cross and be the Passover lamb for humanity and all of this stuff. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, got to go up there with Jesus. And I believe when they got up there, they're like, man, I don't know what's going on, but this is going to be something awesome and all of this stuff. All of a sudden, they say, and they recognized Moses and Elijah. They recognized who they were. They had discernment to understand who. But they were so caught up in Elijah and Moses and the fact that Jesus was there with these patriarchs from a different age and a different era. Immediately, you know what their mind did? Their mind started going, man, dude, we need to build an altar as soon as this is done. And they get thinking about, we need to build an altar for all 3 of these guys. And they miss a lot of the moment. I'm not saying they missed everything. but they missed a lot of the moment because they're thinking ahead to, dude, we need to build an altar for this. You know, because as soon as the moment's over, that's the first thing that came out of their mouth. They're like, Lord, it's awesome we were here. Let's build an altar, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God stepped in and interjected and said, dude, y'all missed the whole thing. You missed the whole moment. You got caught up in an awesome experience, but you missed what He really wanted to do. And I believe it was because their mind had already jumped ahead and said, man, this is what we need to do with this. We'll be in revival services or something like that, and we'll immediately, in the middle of what God's doing right then, we'll immediately be thinking about what's next or what do we need to do with this instead of totally being given to the moment that we're in. I see it with people all the time. They try to rush through worship because they want to get to preaching. Well, God might be wanting to do something in worship and not in preaching. Or we get to that and we'll be wanting to rush through to this. I see it all the time with people during altar calls and stuff like that. They'll be done, and I want to hit on this and give y'all some practical stuff in a few minutes. But they'll come in. A lot of times you need to stay in the moment for somebody else, and that's going to be the second part that I'm going to teach. You need to stay in the moment for somebody else. That's where we're going to be at in Joshua 3, the priests putting their feet in the water, and they're standing in the water so that the Jordans roll back so everybody else can cross. And we need to learn to stay in the moment, not only for ourselves, but I need to learn to stay in the moment for others as well. And that one thing that really chaps me as a minister, I'll go ahead and tell you, it ticks me off, unless it's an emergency, is people when it gets to be altar call time and they get up and they gone. You know, you're like, well, I'm good, man. I don't. That was a good message, and I don't need. But I got to run over here to do this and run catch lunch, or I'm supposed to be at my grandma, mama's, and all that stuff. Dude, show up 15 minutes late, because there might be somebody next to you that needs a word from the Lord that God's wanting to speak through you. There might be somebody in the altar that you're supposed to go. We talk about operating in supernatural gifts and all of that stuff, and we don't even position ourselves to. God might be wanting you to change somebody's life, and we're sitting here saying, man, I'm done, I'm good, I've done been there and done that, I'm checking out. It ain't like, most of the time, it's not about you. And we come in and we're already jumping to the next thing. You know? And we've got to learn to say, I'll be honest with you, this revelation in this vein that God's had us in about marriage being the ultimate expression of intimacy with Him and how we need to transition from being servants to friends, to sons, and then ultimately the bride of Christ, that revelation that I've been kind of staying on for a while, and I know some of you guys are like, dude, man, I've got it. You know, just come on, let's go to the next thing and all that stuff. There's a lot of people that hadn't got it. I got it 3 months ago. But sometimes it's important for me to stay in the water, because there's still some people coming through that need to get. Usually the ones that want me to move to something else are the ones with a crappy marriage. Maybe I need to stay in that water for a little while, or crappy intimacy with God. Maybe I need to stay in that water a little while so that you can get the fullness of what God's wanting to say and God's wanting to do. But I got to multitask. I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do that. You know what I'm bad about? I know none of y'all do this. What I'm bad about sometimes is I'll have guys come in to me and they will want to come in the office and talk to me, and my computer screen's sitting right there. And if I'm at my desk, you know what I'll have a tendency to do while they're trying to talk to me? I'll be glancing at my computer screen with seeing emails pop up. And I'm like, this cat is standing here wanting to have, you do it too, Eric? This cat's sitting here wanting to have conversation with me. That email will wait 5 minutes. Lord scolds me. I don't text while I'm driving, but I check emails while I'm driving. I don't respond to them, but I check them. Guilty as charged. Terry really gives me crap about it. She's like, you make me wreck. I'm going to jack you up, dude. But what would, see, this is just a, It's a symptom of us getting in this incessant need to multitask, or we think we're not going to get there. And it's causing us to miss it spiritually, guys. The struggles that I have are a direct result of that. The struggles that you have are a direct result of that. A lot of my prayer when I've been coming in and going into some significant moments with God, my prayers when I come in, I'll go in, we go to South Carolina to revival at Hope Chapel, and I'll come in and I'll say, God, move on me in such a way that I can totally give myself to this moment. I'll do it in worship. When I'm in beginning to engage in some what I know is going to be some heavy worship, I'm like, my prayer is like, God, move on my heart so that I can totally give myself to this moment. Now, we're all adults in here, so I'll be a little bit blunt. We keep talking about the marriage thing and all that stuff. How many of you married people, when you're having physical intimacy with your spouse, watch TV while you're doing it? If you do, that's, you're right though, Sharon. Ain't nobody raising a hand on that. But is that not a jacked up concept? You know. I'll pick on, you started it. You, Sharon, open her mouth. She started. Y'all know what I'm saying though? Isn't that messed up? Think about it for a second. I'll get TW. He's tough. He's used to it. If you're in this thing and you're sitting there and Jamie's watching TV, you're like, what's wrong with me? Right? But we do the same thing with God. Do we not? How many of y'all read and study your Bible while you're watching TV? I have done it some. I'll read a book while the TV's on. You know what I'll do if I'm trying to be real good? I don't do it a lot, but occasionally I do. You know what I'll do if I'm really trying to zone in? I'll turn the volume down so I can't hear it. But if I want to look up, I can see what the score is. And I know all y'all too spiritual for that kind of stuff. Multitasking. What does it do? Robs me of the moment. Y'all were glad I kind of hung out over there on that, wouldn't you? Give us a break. You see what I'm saying in this, guys? Let me read a few notes, and then we're going to get down to Joshua 3, okay? Being still. On being still, I wrote, ceasing from activity so that we can see or hear. Ceasing from activity so that we can see or hear. The word comes in, and in Psalm 46 it says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. We could talk about Elijah when he was in the cave, and God comes by and he's looking for him in all the, you know, the mighty wind and the fire and all of this stuff. And then God comes in and speaks to him in a still small voice. Often we don't see or hear the still small voice. We can't see the rustling of the mulberry leaves. We don't understand the nuances of God because we're a great multitasker. Because I'm great, I'm checking emails while I'm carrying on a conversation with Adam. Adam doesn't, he isn't in there talking to me so I can check emails. Or we'll be in here having a conversation with somebody, and then we'll be having to glance up to see what's going on in the room constantly. You ever had anybody do that to you and it drives you nuts and you're like, they ain't listening to me? Have you ever been the one that was glancing on the room and you were, the shoe's been on both feet, hadn't it? With me too. If I'm talking to somebody and I notice that with them, you know what I wind up doing? I cut the whole conversation off real quick because I say I'm wasting my time because they're not here. They don't want to hear what I've got to say. Or they're too busy or too preoccupied or whatever. I'm not saying they're a bad person, because I do it myself sometimes. If I do it, you guys forgive me. I definitely don't need to do it in here. But what that will cause me to do, if I'm talking to Robert and I can tell that he is preoccupied with other things or multitasking with other things, then you know what I will do? I will cut the conversation short, because in my mind I'm thinking either this isn't a good time or I'm wasting my time. Do we think God's any different? Hmm? Y'all need a repeat on that? Is that Siri trying to figure out what I'm saying? All right, the second thing about being still that we want to talk about this is putting ourselves in a position to be seen or heard. Not only put ourselves at ceasing from activity so that we can see or hear, but ceasing from activity so that we can be seen or heard. Sometimes, the two scriptures God carried me to on this was, Jesus did this often. When Jesus was going from point A to point B, and the lepers started hollering out, Jesus, have mercy on us, we're lepers, heal us. It says Jesus stopped and He ministered to them. He ceased from activity so He could be seen and heard. The story of blind Bartimaeus, y'all know the story of that. He's sitting there, he's blind, he's wearing his blind man's clothes, he's crying out to Jesus, he hears Jesus coming by, and he starts crying out, and it's so bad, everybody's like, shut up, dude, let him do it. He's going to Jericho. And he keeps crying. What does Jesus do? Jesus stops. He ceased from activity, he was still, not so that he could, but so that he could be seen and heard. Because when he stopped, then he called out to the lepers. When he stopped, then he called out to blind Bartimaeus. You could look at Peter and John when they're going into the temple at the gate called Beautiful, and you got the leper there, the lame man, not the leper, but the lame man, and he's asking for alms. And it said that they stopped. They ceased from activity so that they could be seen and heard. We wonder why we're not effective in ministering people. It's because we're going through life at warp speed. You know why you got, what's our big mandate? What does He tell us to do? Go and, Great Commission, go and make what? Disciples? You know why we are ineffective at making disciples? And I'll throw all of us in that sack. You know why we're ineffective at making disciples? Because we're too busy. Amen. Plain and simple. Because you're too good a multitasker. I'm so good at multitasking, I'm failing on the Great Commission. I'll get up and I'll preach on Sunday morning and I'll lead somebody to the Lord, and I've led a lot of people to the Lord through the years, and I'll baptize them and all of that stuff. But He didn't tell me to make converts. He told me to make disciples. And you know the thing about making disciples? It is a time-consuming endeavor. But I don't have time to make disciples. You know why? Busy multitasking. You know why we don't have spiritual sons and spiritual daughters? I could come in and I can ask you, I could say, who's your spiritual sons? And be, you know why you don't have spiritual sons? Too busy multitasking. You know why you don't have spiritual daughters? Too busy multitasking. Come, let's be honest. Am I the only one? I hope a spirit of conviction gets on up in all us. Because I can stand up here and you know what I can say? I can say I'm the father of this house and I love this house and I pour into this house and all that. But you start pinning me down saying, who's your spiritual sons? Then I'm start sitting there saying, they're sons of the house. But is he a spiritual son? Are you an apostle in his life? And I'm like, and you know why? Because I'm too busy multitasking to be a spiritual father, and y'all are too busy multitasking to be a spiritual son. No, you can't. But you better get you some. What you'll have, and let me, and I agree with Courtney, but let me develop a little bit, go a little bit further than where Courtney went with that. Here's what will happen in this. You look in the physical on this. I raised two daughters. When they got to handing off age, and they got married, they started raising daughters. Okay? And what will happen, and I agree with Courtney on the multitasking, I can't be a spiritual father to 20 people at one time. But you know what I can be? I can be a generational spiritual father. I can come in and I can be a spiritual father to a group that God determines what I can handle. And I can be a spiritual father to that group until they are raised up enough to, you know what? They start spiritually fathering. And as they start spiritually fathering, it's almost like I'm still a covering for them, but it's not the, I'm still a covering for her. I'm still her dad. When she prayed a while ago, she said, God, use dad tonight. I'm still her dad. I'm still a covering over her, but I don't have the active role in her life like I used to have. It's changed. It's different. So that's the thing that we've got to realize. You can't have one or two spiritual sons and say, that's it for life. It's going to be a generational thing. Y'all get what I'm saying on this? Very, very important. Because you'll get some raised up. You know, we were talking about Finley the other night, and I'm like, man, you're like a spiritual father to him, Courtney. But it can't stop with just Finley. There better be some younger ones that are coming in behind him. It better be a generational thing with us. And that's for us as men and women in raising up spiritual sons. And we've got to learn to be still long enough and to invest long enough and to sow into long enough. And we can't do that if we're not being still. If I'm running at warp speed, all I'm doing is doing a drive-by and just throwing something out the window. And I'll equate it to fast food. I can do enough to keep them fed, but I am not going to provide them with good quality. I get sick of eating fast food. I don't get sick of eating good food. I'm not saying fast food don't taste good. You know, sometimes some of them, it'll just hit the spot, and you're like, dang, that's good. But I get, but that's what we do, because you know what? I'm multitasking. And I look at Jesus coming through, and he is going from point A to point B, and somebody's crying out. He hears the cry, and he's, be still. And I hear what they're saying. And not only do I hear what they're saying, I hear what the Father's saying. You see it when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The father with the son that was having the seizures and throwing himself into to the fire and the water and all of that. And he's like, your disciples can't do anything with it. Jesus knew exactly. He recognized it immediately because he heard what the Father said about it. And what did he say? This kind. He had to be still to recognize. It's hard to operate with discernment when you're moving 50 miles an hour. How many of y'all riding? I know we got some old rednecks in here. How many of y'all riding down the road looking for deer and all of that stuff, and you see a deer out in the field? Do you keep going by at 50 miles an hour? What are you going to do? You're going to pull off and get the binoculars out and check it out, right? Huh? I've nearly wrecked before because I saw what I thought was a good buck. I mean, I'll just wheel and all that stuff. And Lori's like, what are you doing? I'm like, man, there's a deer over there. You like to kill us. But why do I stop? So I can discern what it is. So I can recognize what it is. Why do we think we can run through this spiritual journey and spiritual activity? This is the thing I want to really hammer home with us. Spiritual activity. Why do I think I can blaze through this at 50 miles an hour and have a good discerning eye and ear? I can't, Brother Keith.
Sometimes you don't have the luxury of fasting before you have to pray for that. Uh-huh. You already have to be in that position of having fasting and having prayed so that you can pray for that.
Amen.
At that time.
And
so we don't always have that luxury.
And what is fasting? Fasting is being still. You know, I am not. If I'm fasting from media, I'm being still from media. If I'm fasting from food, I'm being still from that, and I'm focusing on God and what God's doing and all of that stuff. We think that fasting is simply denying ourselves calories or denying ourselves entertainment, but it's much deeper than that. And if we will start getting this, it's more than a concept, man. It's a biblical truth that if we will start giving ourselves totally to the moment, if you guys will do that, man, when y'all are in y'all's quiet time and your journaling time, if you guys will do that when you're in your quiet time and your journaling time, T.W., the advice that y'all gave Michaela the other night, you told me what y'all told her after Wednesday night, the best advice you could have given her after what God did with Michaela last Wednesday. T.W. said that him and Jamie, when they got home or on the way home, they said, all right, here's what you need to do. You need to go home and you need to write it down and you need to journal it because you'll forget. You know what you were telling her to do? Go home and be still. And let God stir this thing and refresh it in your mind and in your spirit, and then write it down. But you were telling her, go home and be still. You didn't say, man, I can't wait to get home. There's a good movie going to be there. I'm going to miss Duck Dynasty. I got to get to the house. You told her, you said, go home and be still and let God speak to you. When you said that, it immediately reminded me of what Eli told Samuel. Y'all remember when the Lord was speaking to Samuel and Samuel didn't know what it was? And he kept coming to Eli and said, Eli, what do you want? And he's like, dude, I ain't calling you. After about the third time, Eli finally said, that's the Lord talking to you. Go back and ask him what he wants. And that's the same thing that y'all did to Michaela the other night. You said, go home and get still so he can speak to you. I would challenge you guys to do the same thing. Robin, I challenge you to do the same thing. Let's go home. And I'm not saying physically right now, but in our lives, let's lay down the... There's a time for multitasking, but there's a time for not. How many of y'all the best times... You know what makes her a great Gigi? Is because she will shut everything else down and give full attention to her grandchildren. Sometimes it don't help on the laundry. Or the house cleaning, or her going to yoga, or something like that. But the reason that her grandchildren adore her, and they absolutely adore her, the reason that they adore her is because she does not try to multitask with them. She will shut it down and be still in the moment with them. And it doesn't matter if it's playing dolls, or on the playground, or swinging, or whatever. All Zealand wants is for Poppy to give him undivided attention. He's like, let's wrestle, Poppy. And I'm like, well, I'm busy doing this, I'm busy, but when I check out and I do it, and he gets my undivided attention, you know what it does? It connects. It connects. I've been taking him with me to feed the cows a lot lately. You know what? It's a lot easier for me to feed the cows without Zealand. This help ain't a lot of help. But Sunday morning when he walks in, he's asking, Lori, where's Poppy at? And I'm standing over there, and he runs across the front of the altar down here and runs up and grabs me and hugs me. And that's because I've been trying to be still with him. And when I'm still with him, something connects. And when I'm still with you, something connects. And when I'm still with God, something connects. And I can hear what he's saying. And I can hear what she's saying. I can hear what God's saying. And I understand the nuances and I see little things. And I can feel his rustling and his moving and when he rolls over because of proximity and stillness. Here's the thing, guys. Now listen to me. This is important, all right? Proximity in itself is not enough. There has to be stillness with proximity. Because I know You know, one of the messages, I think it was in the book of Jeremiah, that the children of Israel, one of their the fallacies that they had were that the temple of the Lord was right there in their midst. And they were so close to the temple of the Lord, they walked around and they were like, well, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It was in the center of their life. But God said, you don't know me. You walking around saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but you really don't know me. It became like a cross that we wear around our neck. It just becomes iconic. And proximity in itself, I can be with her but be somewhere else. I can be checked out emotionally. I can be checked out on focus. Y'all ever sat in the room with somebody while they were watching TV and tried to carry on conversation with them? Is that not frustrating? Lori's like, did you even hear what I said? And I was like, what? See my point exactly. The same way with God. We're the exact same way with God. Let me read this again, and we're going to jump down in this other thing. Being still, ceasing from activities so that we can see or hear, or put ourselves in a position so that we can be seen or heard. We talked about the different things. Jesus stopping so he could be seen and heard. Be still and know the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, let's look in Joshua 3. Is everybody there? Let me check the time right quick. I think we're good. Oh, yeah, we got 20 minutes, 22 minutes exactly. Anybody got any comments on that? I don't mean to just preach all the time. We got any comments? Insight? Revelation? And what you're saying right here also, Micah, this thing can go as deep as we want to. You, see, here, there's no such thing as a glass ceiling in our faith and our ability to go deeper with God. There's not a lid on this thing. Because if you look, now here's, let's talk about the deer thing for just a second. You would go through, Keith, you're not a deer hunter, are you? You could go through and you could see a deer that's out there on the side of the road, and you might slow down and say, man, that's a deer out there. If you took it one step further, you might pull off the side of the road and say, dang, that's a buck. That's a pretty good buck right there. But if you got Courtney or Eric and they see a deer out there, they're going to pull off the side of the road. They're going to start looking at the buck. They're going to start scoring the buck. They're going to start trying to figure out how old the buck it is. They're going to see if he's got any irregular characteristics to his antlers. You see what I'm saying? You'll start coming in and looking at all of these things. They'll say, man, he's got nice bases. I bet that deer's got 6-inch bases. He's probably going to score 135, 140. And they'll start going into the depths of this thing, right? Before you turned into a deer hunter, you didn't do that. But once you became a deer hunter, then you started noticing different details. The details began to intrigue you and entice you. Much like a little boy when he starts figuring out girls ain't icky. Right? Then they transition to, wow, she's kind of cute. You know, then as it keeps going, then everything, you know, escalates on that. That is the thing that God wants to suck us into, that vortex of His glory and His majesty and His desire for intimacy, guys. Is that we come in and all of a sudden, what will happen on this is when you see that buck and you start analyzing the details of that book, and then you get captivated by that book, then you start figuring out, is this a place I can hunt? And if it's a place I can hunt, you start developing a strategy for an encounter with that book. Right? And then you start thinking about that book. And then you start going back. If you saw him on Thursday at 7 o'clock, you know what you'll do? You'll drive by Friday at 7 o'clock, see if you can pattern him. Amen? A casual person doesn't care anything about that. They just like, man, I saw four deer tonight. You know, James will come in and say, man, I saw six deer on the way to work this morning. And I'll be like, where were they? What sex were they? What time of day was it? You know, I mean, I'll start getting all the details. Here's my point on this, guys, is that God wants us to get to a place that we're so captivated by Him, we start figuring out a strategy how I can have encounters with Him. Instead of just coming in and saying, well, oh, well, I bumped into a deer. A lucky hunter may kill one good deer in a lifetime, but a good deer hunter will kill many. You go into Courtney White's house. Two things about deer hunting. Is you've got to hunt where big deer are. And number two, you've got to know what you're doing if you want to be consistently successful. Courtney hunts where big deer are in Georgia. And he is good at deer hunting, so he is consistently successful. Our problem is we come in and number one, we're not good at chasing after God because we're not persistent enough or hungry enough or it hadn't captivated us. I just want to get, if I can ever get you, I always say, man, if I can just carry somebody to the South Holston one time and get them on that river and they catch a wild brown trout, 15-incher, on a dry fly, I'll help, you know, 90% of the time, I'll have them hooked where they'll be wanting to do that. Or take a kid hunting or something like that. I said, man, they'll love it. I just want you to get captivated with God. The two reasons that we are not successful as a deer hunter is because, number one, we're not captivated enough to put the time and the detail into it. And number two, we don't have the opportunity or luxury to hunt where big deer are. If all I could hunt on was my 100-acre farm, I would never kill a 140-inch deer. It would never happen because they're not there. Why do you think you're going to have all of these crazy encounters with God when you're never in a place to have those encounters with Him? You think about it. Our whole culinary experience is Harrelson County, and we don't wonder why we don't understand fine dining. Right? I don't get what all the fuss is. That's because the expanse of your culinary experience is Locomex in Carrollton. And we never get captivated with God. We never get captivated with Him. And when we get captivated, then all of a sudden, we'll be like him on deer hunting. Sometimes to the chagrin of others, where it's like, right? But what happens when they get hooked? What happens when they get hooked? We're talking about things that are a lot higher than our hobbies. What happens when they get hooked? What happens when your daughter gets on fire for God? What happens when your son starts burning hot for God? I mean, to the point where he gets, you know, where you want to go to college at, Ryland. That's, man, I don't know, Dad. I'm thinking maybe Oral Roberts or Bethel or something like that. You know, I want to go to Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry or something. See what I'm saying on this, guys? And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes we're not willing to be still long enough for other people. I remember when me and Lori first started dating, I was a pretty good tennis player coming through. And when me and Lori first started, Lori played softball and basketball. And she didn't, you know, she played tennis one year just so she could snag me. And that's gospel, isn't it, Lori? That's Bible. But she wasn't a good tennis player, and so, you know, after we started dating, and we might even been married, I was going to teach her how to play tennis. And so we go up here to Bremen to play tennis, and, you know, she is doing good knocking them out of, you know, Fenway. After about the third one over the fence, I wasn't saved at the time, so I let out a couple cuss words and might even slow my racket down. You know what she did? She's like, play with yourself. And she went and got in the car. I was like, well, snap, I guess she showed me. Little punk 21-year-old joker. And you know it took several years before she had any interest in wanting to go back on the tennis court with me. What was my error in that besides being a punk? I wasn't willing to be still for her. I wasn't willing to be still for her. This scripture, let me read it real quick. Joshua 3. Let's start in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, all of these people. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. They shall stand up in a heap. And so this is what they did. They came in, and you've got these priests, and they're bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And they come into this Jordan River, and at this time of year, it was at its flood stage. So it was a very, very big river. They're coming into this. When the priest, when the sole of their foot hit the water, then the water, just like the Red Sea, it stood on end, and it held. And the whole nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. The water stayed back as long as the priests stood still. And if we had time, I'd read more scripture. As long as the priests stood still, he told them, he said, stand still when you get in that riverbed. And they had to stand still in a moment. Give themselves totally to a moment so other people could enter into that moment. Like I said a while ago, guys, I could have moved on from this marriage revelation thing that God gave me a couple months ago. And I'm not saying that we're going to stay there for 6 months. But I can't be so quick that I don't give Anita an opportunity to cross the Jordan River. They could have walked across with the Ark of the Covenant, and they could have crossed, and they'd been on the other side of Jericho. If they'd have been sitting here saying, man, we're going to get across because there's a promised land over there, and there's Jericho over there, and we're going to go, and we're going to take that city, and we're going to march around that thing, and we're going to do this, and they could have went across and been so focused on multitasking that they said, number one, I'm going to cross the river, but the whole time I'm crossing the river, I'm thinking about how I'm going to conquer that city. And the only way that they were successful in the whole nation crossing the river is when the priest gave themselves to the moment and were willing to stand still in the riverbed so the others could cross. So it is imperative not only for us to stand still for our sake, but for me to stand still for your sake. For me to stand still for my wife's sake. For my daughter's sake. How many of y'all with small children? I mean, I ate lunch with Caroline and Zealand today, and when we left, you know, parking lot out there, we were at Bilbo's, you know, and we always are. I get somebody's hand, there's cars around. Well, I got long legs, and I got a pretty long gait. And usually I walk fast. When I'm holding Zealand's hand, you know what? I don't walk near as fast. I take shorter strides, and I'm more deliberate in my steps. Because I am helping somebody get to this place. I'm helping somebody in their journey. So I have to give myself to that moment because my thing, I'm going to sprint to the truck so I can get back to work, so I can get some stuff accomplished. I had to make myself. I finished lunch before they did. I had to make myself wait until they finished. Because you know what my first inclination is? Here's $20. I got to get back to work. That was my first inclination. The Lord was probably waiting on me to do that. But you know what I did? Be still. Gave myself to the moment. Took me 5 more minutes. But I carried Zealand out across the, holding his hand, helped him get in the car. Told him I loved him. I'd see him later on and all of that stuff. It only took 5 minutes. It may take all day. The priest had to stay in the river all day. Another thing, and I'll close with this. Y'all remember the story of Moses and Aaron and Hur when they're fighting? And he told Joshua, he said, go get troops. And I think it was the Amalekites they were fighting. He said, go get troops and let's attack the Amalekites. He said, me and Aaron and Hur, we're going to go up on the hill and we're going to watch things and we're going to do this. And the word said that as long as Moses stood up there and held his staff up in the air, that Israel, I love this wording, said Israel discomfited the Amalekites. But whenever he would let it down, then all of a sudden the tide would turn and the Amalekites would start defeating the Israelites. I don't know what all God was saying in that, but I know what happened. Aaron and Hur got a rock and they slid a big rock up under Moses and he sat on a big rock so he could keep holding it up. And when that wasn't enough, you know what they did? Then they came in and they held his arms up. And it said they did it all day long until the setting of the sun. I don't know about you guys, but you think about holding a staff over your head. How long could you hold it over your head? 30 minutes and we give out. All day long. He needed men to help him hold it up. You know what Aaron and Hur did? They were still. And they gave themselves to the moment. You know what we would have done? We'd have saw the battle going on, and when the ebb started coming in and flowing and the Amalekites started winning, we'd have grabbed a sword and we'd went down there and said, man, I'm going to go help Joshua out. Because that's what type A people do. We get in the fight. And God said the greatest thing that you can do is not necessarily be down there swinging a sword, but maybe it's holding up Moses' arms so that I can sweep a victory over these people. It's important for me to be still for you guys. It's important for me to be still for her as the head of the household. It's important for me to be still for her and her children as the patriarch of our household. My dad's gone on to be Jesus. I can be with Jesus. I'm the patriarch now. It's important for me to be still so that I'm a good patriarch. Everybody getting this tonight? This is huge. And we wonder why we fail and we wonder why we're frustrated. Because we have not learned to be still in His presence or be still in the midst of His activity. Be still in the midst of His activity. When God's stirring and God's moving, sit back and just observe sometimes, guys. Get messed up by the wonder of it. Get messed up by the wonder of it. Get messed up by the wonder of God doing something in your granddaughter. Whew. Prophesying through her. Just be still in that for a moment. Let that wonder wash over you. Huge. It's huge. I really feel like this is one of the biggest things we're missing. I look around this room and I don't see a bunch of guys that are in here that I feel like, man, y'all just, you know, y'all are just struggling with all this deep, dark sin, you know. Kenny, I could pick up your phone and there probably ain't a bunch of porn on it and, you know, all of this stuff where you've been cussing everybody out on the phone and all of that, you know. I could probably hang around in your hip pocket and not be real disappointed. You could hang out with me and you wouldn't be real disappointed. You'd be a little bit disappointed, but you wouldn't be big time disappointed. But the biggest thing that you would see missing in my life is me slowing down and being still when God is moving or when God's wanting to speak and say things to me. That's the biggest thing. Exactly. And here's the thing on that. There is such a layered multiplicity in this thing. And let's hit this. And I know it's time to quit. Let's hit this for just a second. With Zealand, what am I doing when I'm taking him to feed the cows with me? Number one, I'm being still as his grandfather, and I'm developing relationship with him. But number two, I'm exposing him to a lifestyle that I hope he comes to love. My mom the other day says, I believe that's going to be your little farmer right there. Yes. You know why she couldn't cook when we got married? Because it was easier for her mama to cook and shoo her out of the kitchen. That's the reason she couldn't cook. Sydney Hannah's always wanting to help me and Lori cook. It's a lot easier for me if Sydney Hannah doesn't help. Because she's going to get eggshell in my eggs when I'm breaking eggs and stuff like that. And she ain't going to do it just like I think it needs to be done and all this stuff. But when I am still and allow her to give herself to the moment, and I give, that's when magic happens. That's when magic happens. Y'all stand to your feet.
Another vehicle was coming, and she said she was kind of stewing, and it's like, what in the world are you doing driving a Mustang with the power you got under that hood? And she said when she finally got to pass, it was a little old woman driving the Mustang, and said, God immediately said, and what's under your hood? Do you realize the power under your hood that you drive in every day? And you so much forget what you're driving.
Amen. Amen. Here's what I want to do tonight, guys. I want to pray for y'all, pray over you guys as a body tonight, the grace to be still, the grace to give yourself to the moment, okay? Because it's not easy. I get it. It is not easy. But I want to pray the grace that you would start carving out these times and start recognizing these times. That when I have a moment that is a moment to stop and be still, that I do that and I utilize that. Okay? Because every moment's not that moment, but a lot of moments are. More than we capitalize on. Tiff? Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think it has to be a thing that to properly worship him, that we have to press and seek and push in. It's not enough just to recognize the burning bush, but a lot of times we have to climb the mountain to get in the presence of the burning bush and then take our shoes off and then do these things. And so I want to challenge us to look for these moments. Look for these moments. It might be your kids, you know, when we shut something down. It might be your spouse where you shut something down. It might be the noise of life. But let's look for these things and let's just begin to tap into these things. I just want to pray over you guys. Let's just go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, I lift up everybody that's in this room tonight. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your heart for us. And I pray for everybody that's in here, Father, that we would have a grace to be still. That we would have a grace to give ourselves totally to the moment. And that we would stop being incessant multitaskers, where we think we've got to constantly be doing 52 things or it's not going to get done. Give us the grace to say it's okay if everything doesn't get done. Let us be like Mary and let us choose the better things. Let us choose being still with you. Let us choose being still with each other. And Father, I just pray that grace would be upon us. And as we grow in this, I pray that it would captivate us and we would want more and more and more and more. And that we would press in for deeper. We would press in for more abundance. And the fruit out of this is going to be amazing, Father. And so we thank you ahead of time for that. But Lord, I just pray for your grace that we would start this journey of being still. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. In his name I place all of my hope tonight. We say yes, Lord. You guys, if you want to come down to the altar, if you need any altar time, Cindy, if you'll just start a CD. If you want to take communion, we have communion down here. If you need to slip out and leave, we'll see you Sunday. But y'all practice the art of being still this week. Seize the moments of being still.